this morning, that you would be honored, that we would hear what you want us to hear according to your truth, and let the other fall away. In Jesus' name, amen. First point I want to make is that God has given us all the gift of grace, those of us who accepted Jesus Christ. And I remember that day when I first accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I remember it vividly. Remember, as I was reflecting on it, all so many details of it came back. I could see it in my mind, and I could remember it. And I'm sure that you can say the same thing about when you accepted Christ. Do you remember it? Yeah? Remember that moment, how God poured his grace out on you? Yeah. It's real. It's real, and we know it at that point. At that point where we meet Christ for the first time, we know that something has happened bigger than us. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that grace is still there for you. So as I talk this morning, listen from that perspective, please. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace we've been saved, each of us, through faith, and it's not because of anything we've done," paraphrase, "but it's a gift of God, and this way we can't take any credit for it at all." Grace is a gift, and when we receive it by faith, for us, it equals eternal life. And it sticks. Eternal life, once entered into, is a gift that cannot be taken away. It has been bought and paid for completely by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Done. Amen? He was sinless. We are sinners. He took on our death punishment fully. Let me give you another illustration. You've probably heard something like this before. Let's just say that there's a big gift here, and it's a beautiful present, and it's wrapped, and it's given to you. It's brought forward, it's laid on the table in front of you, and this gift is given to you, and you don't have to do anything to receive it. We know this because it's kind of like a birthday. Birthday gifts are given, and we don't have to pay anything for them. We don't offer anything back. There's no expectations from the giver. This gift is freely given so that we can be blessed by the giver. Now, if we take that gift and we hold it and we don't open it, or we take it and we put it on a shelf and we leave it there, the gift is there still for us. We've received the gift. But it's so much more valuable to us when we open it. It becomes available to us in a bigger way. It becomes part of our day, our life, our moment. The thing about God's grace gift is it's more than that. Because I think there's so much inside that wrap box. And I think digging into that is something that changes us. Not just once, but it's ongoing. God's grace is like that. Nothing is required from us. There's no payment on our part. It's free. And it's because God's grace is the fulfillment of his promise, we are assured that nothing and no one can separate us from it. So I asked why. Because in Christ, the requirements of the law were fulfilled when he was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. As a result, we are now found in him, and nothing can separate us from our new position. We are found covered by righteousness, the righteousness of his grace. And we will not be condemned if we are found under God's grace, because Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Which leads me to point two. The law was fulfilled and replaced with God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Matthew in 5:17 says, Jesus speaking here, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The law has not been abolished. It has been fulfilled. Little story. I used to think, 30 years ago, that when I mowed my lawn on a Sunday, if someone, a fellow believer, saw me, they would think less of me. I now know it was about me and my pride and my following of rules. But I used to think somehow that I was doing something wrong. And it was real. It was true. It was driven by guilt and fear, but it was real. I was kind of looking at the cars and wondering, hiding. It's an awful feeling. You see, the law does that because it's all about rules and ordinances and rituals which are required to be followed to atone for the guilt of our sin, or they were required. But grace is the very opposite. It brings freedom. Because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So we all stand guilty of sin in front of the holy almighty God under the law, because under the law, sacrifice is required. Romans 6:23, the punishment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Yes, death is required in order for the old law to be fully met, and was met in Christ's death on the cross. Christ's body was torn asunder to provide the entrance for us into God's holy presence. He did it to meet the required payment fully and fulfilled the law in his body on the cross, bringing the new law of grace through Jesus Christ himself, our Savior. His close friend John said in John 1:14, I've seen it. I've seen Jesus. We've seen him. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And he connects this three verses later, saying, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The old law was fulfilled by grace through the redemption found in Christ Jesus. Point number three, God gives grace to the humble. We've heard this spoken about in the last little while in the book of James. It's also in Proverbs. In Proverbs, it says in 3:34, again a paraphrase, God gets annoyed with the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, what I was afraid of when I was mowing my lawn, I was afraid that someone would see a chink in my Christian armor because of my pride. That's really what it was. Pride. I didn't understand much about God's grace. I was a relatively new Christian at that time. But grace is given to the humble. Why? Why is grace given to the humble? Because humility is the opposite to pride, and pride is sufficiency. And as long as we are self-sufficient, we don't need God. So Peter, instructing the believers in Rome, said the same thing in 1 Peter when he said, God opposes the proud, 1 Peter 5:5, but he gives grace to the humble. Here Peter is speaking to believers about how Christianity should be lived out in humility. Then I read in James, and he delves deeper into the problem when he asks us in James 4:1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your own evil desires that are within you? And since he's talking to believers here, it's safe to say that it's relevant for us today. That is, that fights and quarrels among believers could come from wanting to get our own prideful way. Yeah, and James adds a few verses, a little bit more down in verse 6, I should say. He says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So recognizing that James, again, is speaking to believers here who already have received the favor of God's grace, and connecting it with verse 7, which says, we get this restorative grace. Let me say that again. In verse 7, James follows up telling us how to get this restorative grace. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God. It's clear that we all stand in need of receiving grace in order to be able to understand grace, in order to give grace, in order to stop all the nonsense that we tend to get ourselves involved in through our own foolish pride. This receiving and giving of grace to one another is accomplished when we come down off our high horse of pride and head humbly into the great presence of God. Then he will show us more grace, teaching us to put him and others above ourselves. So let's review. In order to receive God's salvation, we must humble ourselves and recognize God's precious gift of grace that comes only to us by believing and receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus, the perfect Lamb, took on our sin and was sacrificed, a requirement for the law, once and for all, that we might be forgiven and brought out of death into life by his grace. But this beautiful gift of grace is not meant to stop there. It goes on and on. It's to grow more and more. Isaiah in chapter 26:10 added some insight explaining that grace is shown so that we might learn righteousness. That led me to think that grace is ongoing, accumulative. It's not the sense of losing the grace that comes to us in Jesus Christ through our salvation. Our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, according to Scripture. Yet, it's clear that we are to grow in this undeserved grace. So point number 5, God wants us to grow in his grace. God's grace can be understood as undeserved favor. Most of us, I think, connect God's grace to that initial acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that's correct. So, I'll tell you a little bit about my story. So when I was 14 years old, I was at a Christian camp, and I went there for all the wrong reasons. The girls were cute, and I thought, I got nothing else to do this summer. So I wasn't there for the right reasons. But I remember it. There was sometime during the camp, it was a week long, the speaker said in a service like this, if you don't want to stick around, you can go. But if you want to stick around, you can stay. And I stayed because I liked the music. We were singing, and I remember one of the songs that was next. It was, I Felt Every Teardrop, right? And I remember it, and I remember at the end of that, the man speaking, and I don't know his name, I remember his face. He said, we're going to dismiss, but I'm going to be in a room over there. And if you feel like you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, you come to that room. And I said, okay. And I had no intention of that. Of course, I'd heard it through the songs and through whatever the preparation that week, and I'd heard it in Sunday school. I remember I went out, and I'm not usually a person who likes to be by myself, but I was standing by myself. And there was a wooden railing. I was looking out. It was down at the Christian camp. Help me out. What was it called? Sylvan Acres. And on a wooden railing overlooking the ocean. And I was just standing there. And this voice, and it wasn't necessarily audible, but it came to me. It said, go. You go into that, up to that room. I went, what? Really? Yeah, you go up to that room. And I just did. And I went into this room. I had to go across the field and up the stairs and into this room. And when I did, there were two people in there, two leaders and myself. And the message was, do you want to accept Jesus into your heart? I said, yes. And so I bowed, kneeled, wept, and accepted Jesus Christ into my heart. Came home to Calvary Baptist Church on the hill down there. I was baptized, became a member. So that's what you did in those days. When you're baptized, you become a member. And so I did. And I proceeded to read my Bible, King James Version, because that's what they said to do every night. But I just didn't connect with it. I was reading it, and eventually things got in the way and it fell off. And for a number of years, close to 10, I knew that I was saved. I knew that if anybody asked, I would say I was going to heaven. But my life didn't show any of the fruits, because I wasn't growing in the initial grace that was given to me at salvation. That's my story. It's probably different for you. And there's more to my story, obviously, because I'm not still at that point. So, we are meant to grow more and more in God's grace. 2 Peter 3:18 reminds the believers that we need to, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Point number 5. What does growing in grace bring? And so I'll go through some scriptures here. And first, here are some of the ongoing attributes that grow in the believer when we seek Christ. God's blessings. John 1:14-16. From the fullness of God's grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Acts 4:33. God brings power. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. In fact, the growth of grace in our lives directly corresponds to the Holy Spirit growing in us, which came at Pentecost, and all through the book of Acts, grace is present in all in the believers, bringing forth power, wisdom, and courage. You can look up grace in your concordance and read it. The third point is grace brings thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 4:15. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. 4, grace brings what is needed to do God's will. God is able, says, to make grace abound in you so that at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Ephesians 2:7, God brings kindness. Colossians 1:6, God brings truth. Colossians 4:6, God, through grace, God brings discernment. 1 Timothy 1:14, through grace, God brings faith and love. Hebrews 4:16, help in our times of need. 12:15, grace strengthens our heart. 1 Peter 1:13, grace brings steadfastness. 1 Peter 5:10, grace brings restoration. And all these are just a few scriptures from the canon of them all that speak of God's grace, the grace that he brings. God's grace can grow in us from the initial bestowing of it at salvation, unless there's interference. And according to Scripture, there is interference, and often it comes from us. We can interfere in the development of grace in our lives. There are other things that interfere. I want to focus on that for a moment. So Oswald Chambers talks on Luke 21 in his devotion, My Utmost for His Highest. He says this about us interfering. Many of us preferred to stay at the entrance to the Christian life instead of going on to create and build our souls in accordance with the new life God has planned within us. We have to pick ourselves up by the back of our neck and shake ourselves, he says. Then we will find that we do, that we believe what we are unable to do. The problem is, simply, we won't. The Christian life is one of spiritual courage and determination lived out in our flesh. So I asked, how do we pick ourselves up, shake ourselves off, and where do we find the Christian life that is one of spiritual courage and determination? Because we need that. First, we recognize that we are saved, but not perfect. And sometimes we as Christians claim by the way we act and live that the grace we received at our salvation, or some point along the way when we stopped focusing on Christ's grace, is sufficient, but it's not. Sufficient for our salvation, but it's not fully lived out in the growth that he wants for us. He wants us to build upon it. Otherwise, we can interfere, and our pride blocks us when we should be entering into God's presence and receiving and growing in his grace. Scripture labels pride as a big interferer. When I'm full of pride, Carol, right? I'm right. When I'm full of pride, I'm right. Of course, it's not true. I'm just full of pride. But I think I'm right. I've learned through the years when someone says, that object was green, and I think it was yellow, that I should probably say, you could be right. You could be right. It changes a lot of things. It means that I'm not necessarily right. In other words, I'm not going to stand on this pride. I hope that's because God is changing me. I hope it is. I hope it's not just about me. There are only two times I remember in my life being directly admonished by a fellow believer. One was about my pride. It was about 30 years ago, around that same time when I was having trouble with the lawn thing. And I remember it. I didn't like it, but I remember it. It was after a weekend retreat, leadership retreat. And this person, we were openly talking about discernment, and we were openly talking about being open so that we could grow. And this person said to me, well, we were talking about it, I can tell you what your problem is. And I said, what? This person said, pride. Whoa, I didn't like it. I started to get mad. I started to get silent. Because the bear was poked. You know, if you get that place that you're covering up and someone pokes at it, you squirm. But that anger, through prayer and reflection and reading God's word, became an entrance into to understanding truth. And yeah, pride is real, and our self-sufficiency and our inability to see it hold us from, I believe, hold us back from walking forward in God's grace. Oswald Chambers also said in this same devotional, he said, whenever our right becomes the guiding factor for our lives, it dulls our spiritual insight. Okay? So when our right becomes more important, or becomes the guiding factor, he says, it dulls our spiritual insight. Well, don't we all want spiritual insight to understand what God has for us, how to live in this world? Yes, we do. Proverbs puts it something like this over and over again. Pride comes before a fall. Either way, putting our right way above God's right way will always end up in a disaster for us. When the grace of God is not growing in us, the attributes of his grace will diminish in us, rendering us ineffective in our Christian witness. We see throughout Scripture that we, today's believers, like all believers through history, are not alone. We all have sinned and fallen into sin, and we'll fall into sin again, and we fall short even after we receive the gift of God's grace at salvation. But when we humble ourselves, we receive God's undeserved favor, the favor of his grace, and he sets us straight. God's grace is not to be discarded as a one-time gift. Please don't hear me as saying that. It's much more than that. My biggest struggles come when I stop at the entrance of entering into the presence of God to receive from his great riches, to receive his grace. It could be like that with each of us, because it's not just that I accepted Christ and was filled with his grace and was overwhelmed by his presence. It's that somehow that stopped in me. And then at an older age, when I came to that place where I started to understand Jesus as Lord, that was awakened in me with a deep passion to know his word and to a desire to grow in him. But even in that, it was 4 or 5 years later when the mowing the lawn and the other things were happening. We can't stop, because as believers, we must recognize God wants us to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, the mighty hand of grace, so that he can pour out more and more grace on us and lift us up, dust us off, and set us back on the right path. Don't be deceived. Don't dismiss this receiving and growing under God's grace as a one-time or a once-in-a-while thing. Living a life of grace, offering love and extending every kind of kindness, can't be faked or self-generated. On the contrary, we must daily, hourly, sometimes minute by minute, if necessary, go into God's presence, enter into the throne room of God. We can do this freely because Jesus Christ, who has sealed us as his children, as a father of children, I understand undeserved grace. Think of it this way. Think of it, grace as that thing that a parent offers to their child when their child's being a rascal at any age. That child may not deserve it, but the parent in love is willing and waiting, hoping upon hope that that child will come to their senses, drop their sense of being right, so they, like the father of the prodigal son, can wrap their arms around them and pour out grace. And just as an aside here, this kind of grace should be offered to brothers and sisters too. Another interesting thing about the prodigal son story is we find ourselves as the prodigal son in this story. When we seek our Heavenly Father in humble repentance, however, entering emptied of pride and self-sufficiency, God will be waiting, ready to lovingly bestow the riches of his unending grace and favor. He wants to pour his unquenchable, undiminishable, unfathomable grace in abundance over us so that we could be strengthened to fulfill the new law found in Matthew 22, which says, love him and love each other. In closing, soaking God's grace transforms us, leading us to a righteous focus, which leads to righteous thinking, which leads to righteous living. This kind of living can only be present in us when the ongoing, growing grace of God, the Almighty, is present in us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. When it's growing in us, listen to the words I found in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For it has been grace, I read it before, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, and it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Let's not be like the one who thought that the gift of grace was a one-time thing. Remember the story about the kingdom? Let's be the one who comes back into the presence of God. Let's not stop at the entrance of his grace. Let's go boldly before his throne. He wants to bless us. Whatever you're going through, no matter how insurmountable it might seem, grace is the starting point for healing and restoration. No matter how difficult the brokenness might appear in a relationship or a hurting situation, the answer is found in the receiving and giving of God's grace. This grace is ongoing, it's never ending, and we all desperately need more and more of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I trust that you will take the scripture that has been spoken and your desire for us to understand grace and multiply it in our hearts and minds so that we might know that we need to spend time seeking you out. We need to spend time focusing on you, learning from you, taking what you've taught us and applying it in our lives so that we might grow more and more in your grace. Lord, as we reflect around this table for communion, remind us of the great sacrifice that you took on yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, to provide the grace that brings us freedom from our sin and everlasting life. God, if there's one here who has not come to that place yet, speak to their heart and don't let them away from what you're telling them. May your kindness bring them into your presence so that you can do the rest. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.